if you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 2, we're going to start reading at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. Also, he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So I want to lay some cards on the table right at the beginning. Well, first of all, let me say, if you're visiting and you're new or whatever today, it's lovely to see you. My name is Paul. I'm one of the ministers here at the church. It's delightful to see you, have you with us this morning. You're very welcome. You can tell it's currently half term in the school. And at the end of half term, do you know what exciting things happened at school at the end of this October half term? Every school in the country, they put the heating on. Something to look forward to in a couple of weeks' time, isn't it? So I do feel a complete fraud giving this talk. I need to make that quite clear, because I am by no means anyone that models what I'm about to say very well at all. In fact, it's an area that I struggle with. It's an area that I am not in any way acing in my own journey of faith. Mark starts this story that we hear by making a very simple statement. He says the whole of this context, the whole of this, the backdrop of this story and the cause of all of the subsequent controversies come from the fact this day is the Sabbath. And everything that happens as a result of this is because of this one statement that Mark is making. The day happens to be a Sabbath. So what is the Sabbath? And why the issue about what they're doing? Well, the Sabbath, many of you will know, was the seventh day of the week. If you go back to the story of Genesis, in creation, God creates everything. And then on the seventh day, he has a rest. And it's one of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, and then you find it repeated again in the book of Deuteronomy, the fact that the Lord says, keep the Sabbath. But actually, some interesting things. This commandment is the longest of all the commandments. It's the one that God seems to invest more words on than all of the others. The others, on the whole, are fairly short. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. This, he says, keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath and invest some time talking about it. The Sabbath, God says, is a day that is to be holy. And this is an odd word, isn't it? It's an odd word that in our context means many different things. And so if I was to say to you, what is holy? What does it mean to be holy? You may think of perhaps certain people being holy. Hopefully you will never put me in that category. But you might think maybe monks and nuns, perhaps the Pope, then you may say that they are holy people, perhaps. Or you may say certain objects could be holy, perhaps a church building. Or maybe in some context, people would say this, a communion table, or they'd refer to it as an altar, would be something that's holy. Or the stuff that's on it. Or perhaps you go to some places around the world and they'll have relics and they go, well, that's a holy relic. And you go, well, maybe that's holy. But this is different, and it's a very, because actually the Lord says a day is holy. And that's far more nebulous, isn't it? It's sort of, well, it's nothing you can touch. It's just a period of 24 hours that the Lord has said, this 24 hours is holy. But holy literally means to be different, to be set apart. That's the context it's in. It means to be set apart, which is why you may say nuns and monks are holy, because they are set apart. They're called into their religious orders for lives of prayer and for lives of service. Well, I would say why if they're holy because of their life of service or their life of prayer, why aren't we regarded as holy? Because isn't that what the church has called the Lord has called the church to anyway? Not in perhaps such an extreme way as the monk. I'm doing it again. Monks and nuns. I should just say people in holy orders, shouldn't I? Not in perhaps such an extreme way, but that's what the Lord has called the church to be set apart for lives of service and life of prayer. He says that to us. You know, that's what we are to be called, to be holy, set apart, different, a royal priesthood. These are words that are associated with followers of Jesus and the church. So we're going back to the Sabbath and the concept it's from the Ten Commandments. Let's look at the Ten Commandments very briefly. Why the Ten Commandments? Why are they there? What's going on at the time? So if you look back in the story, if you know anything about the story of the people of Israel, you'll realize that right back in the beginning in Genesis, God starts this relationship with a man called Abraham and says, through Abraham, I've seen something in you that's special. I am going to commit to you and your descendants. You and your descendants are going to become vast. They're going to become a people group, a nation. And it's through you that I am going to change everything. I am going to invest in you so that you are a blessing to everyone else. I am going to invest in you so that through you, I will save everyone else. So the Lord invests in his people, in this person of Abraham, and we know that Abraham and his wife struggled to have a child, and eventually they do, and Isaac has Jacob. Jacob, if you know anything about the story of Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, has 12 boys. They end up in Egypt due to a famine in the land that they're living in Canaan. They end up in Egypt. Life is going well for them. They are blessed initially in Egypt because of the investment that the Lord makes through Joseph. And then the Pharaoh changes, and the Pharaoh forgets the story of the past, and he starts to get troubled because this people group through the descendants and the tribes of Jacob, who is now known as Israel, starts to become too large. They become a bit of a power threat to the Egyptians. These 12 tribes becoming so vast, the Egyptians are looking at them and saying, they're not Egyptians, they're living in our land. We're becoming a bit troubled by the vast quantity of them. And so they enslave them as a way of suppressing them, keeping them under control. As a way to say, well, we're going to manage the threat by oppressing them, putting them into slavery and slave labor. So they're put into slaves, and they start to work for the Egyptians, and they become enculturized, really. That may not even be a word, but they start to adopt the culture and behavior patterns of Egypt. Because if you think about it, they'd never really existed as in their own sort of autonomy ever before. Jacob had gone to Egypt quite early on. The 12 brothers all arrived. They start having children, and they'd never really had their own sort of authority in their own place and own land. So they'd always adopted cultures from wherever they were. And they're in Egypt, so they started to adopt the behavior patterns of Egypt. So when the Lord eventually brings them out in what we call the Exodus, when the Lord takes them out of Egypt and says, I'm taking you into a promised land, he starts to invest in them because he says, you are my people, I'm reminding you of that, and therefore you have got to behave in certain ways. And the ways I want you to behave are like this. I want you to live in relationship with me. I want you to live in relationship with each other. And I want you to live in a relationship with yourself. And I want those to be great relationships with me, each other, and the relationship you have with yourself. And so to do that, my advice would be these. Make sure I'm always number one. Make sure you don't worship anything else other than me. Because that way, our relationship's going to be ace. Make sure you don't steal from the people around you. Because if you do that, the relationships you're going to have with other people are going to be really rubbish because they won't trust you. Likewise, make sure you don't commit adultery with your neighbor's wife because that breaks down relationship. Try not to cover other stuff because do you know what? That's not good for relationships. It's not good for the relationship you have with yourself. So he invests in these rules. And actually, these rules were always designed to be a gift of blessing to the people of Israel. They always were meant to be an absolute blessing for the people because it was about drawing them into a relationship with him and a perfect relationship with each other and a perfect relationship with themselves. That's the purpose of the Ten Commandments, not because the Lord is angry and aggressive and just wants to ruin your life by setting up rules. In fact, it's the exact opposite. I was listening to this morning a little talk, one of my personal heroes at the moment, who sadly is going on sabbatical today for 9 months and has promised not to podcast, tweet, or anything for 9 months. John Mark Comer is going silent and off the radar. He was talking about this as it happened this morning, and he was reflecting on the song Let It Go from Disney's Frozen. And in those lines, aren't there? No rules for me. No right, no wrong. No rules for me. Anyone know the song? Free, as Elsa sings this song, Let It Go. I mean, it's a very dramatic, powerful song. Probably, if you've got anyone that's got little girls in your family, you've watched Frozen, probably. But she sings this song as she's reflecting, no right, no wrong, no rules for me. But you know what? That's the great lie of the 21st century. That's the great lie of the 21st century. Freedom does not look like that. Freedom doesn't look like no rules, no right, no wrong. That's not free. That's not being free. And actually, what the Bible teaches, Jesus teaches continually, that is slavery. And you've been sold the lie that that's freedom. You've been sold a complete lie that that is what freedom looks like. And actually, when you buy into it, you're enslaving yourselves to something. And it's not good. Freedom looks like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And he summed it up in love your neighbor as yourself. But that's what freedom looks like. That's what true freedom looks like. Because it's to live as God made you to live. It's to live as the perfect, in that perfect relationship with him, with each other, and with yourself. And so God creates these commandments and says, this is my advice. And do you know what? One of the best things, but one of the things you will struggle with the most is this. Keep a day holy. Set it apart. Make it different. And he says, don't do any work. And he said, but he also goes on to talk about this because he, I actually, I was reflecting on this. Yes, yesterday on this passage, and he says, make sure you don't make your slave, the foreigners in your land work as well. And I was thinking on this and thinking, well, that's interesting. What does that mean in our culture today? Because we may say, well, actually, whatever day of the week you choose to make your day off, what do you do that means other people have to work so that you can have your day off? And that just made me reflect on that. Because, look, there's some people in here that are at least my age. And I would suggest that people that are at least my age can remember back to the days when Sundays looked very different to than they do now. And all the young people are looking at me going, what? Dad's getting all historian on me again. I'm looking at my kids. No, they're just reliving his youth when it only ever was sunny in the summer and never rained. And, you know, it was 6 inches of snow every Christmas. And, well, that's just not true. But Sundays were different. Why? Because the shops never opened. Never opened. They weren't allowed to. It was illegal. And Sundays had a very different feel. And young people today don't understand that. They just genuinely don't, because that's never been their context, and it's not their fault, because they've grown up in a different age and a different culture, and it's a culture that we have gifted to them. So if we want to blame them, we have to blame ourselves, because it was us that have gifted it to them and said, actually, we're going to let the shops open every day of the week, however much they want, they can open and they can serve you. But the Sundays used to be different. It used to have a very different feel to it. It was far more relaxed and less busy. And as a child, to be honest, they weren't my favorite day of the week. Because I wasn't allowed to really go and play with my friends either. It seemed to be the street that we lived on was quieter on Sundays. And you weren't allowed to go out and play on the streets as much with your friends, because it was a Sunday. It was a day of rest. And you know, that's the day that everyone seemed to wash their cars and things like that. But it had a different feel to it. And do you know what? I hark back to that. And actually, that is something we've given up far too quickly, I think, in our life. I don't think it's everything we'll ever get back, I suspect. But why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because the Lord had given this, had gifted this to his people and said, make sure you keep 24 hours free. And medical science has told us that actually it is good to rest. It's not good to be busy. Both medical and psychology has told us that it's good for your body and it is good for your mental health. Don't keep working. Don't work, work, work. Try to take time off. But what does it mean to keep a Sabbath? Well, it doesn't mean that you have to, it doesn't mean that you just have to sit and do nothing. And Jesus starts to talk about this. This is the point of these two stories next to each other. Mark is trying to talk into this. First, it's about the legalism. And the Sabbath was always supposed to be a gift. A gift to these people. Make sure you keep a day just for yourself so that you can invest in those relationships that are important. They'll always start with me, but then they look around you, the people around you, your friends, your family. Invest in those and invest in yourself. Don't forget yourself. Keep a day just set aside for that. So it doesn't mean just going into isolation, because a lot of people, I think, when they talk about the Sabbath, think, well, that's okay for you introverts, but for us extroverts, you know, Sabbath is not a great day, because I want to, well, Jesus is with his friends on the Sabbath. He's walking around and he's talking with people and his disciples are engaging with them and they're having a great time together. So it's not about introvert and extrovert. It's about being with people, if that suits you. It's about being with God. Make sure you spend some quality time with God as well. Make sure you spend some time investing in yourself. That's what the Sabbath was about. But the fact that the Lord has said, set it apart and keep it holy, people of the day, the religious leaders, had started to say, well, that's clearly holy. And if it's holy, we must make sure that we don't break those rules, because that otherwise would get us in trouble. So if the rules were, you mustn't, for example, if the rule was you mustn't go near this table, you mustn't touch this table, instead of saying, well, the rule is you mustn't take this table, they would say the rule is you mustn't go within 3 meters of the table, because that way there is no chance you'd ever get near the table to break the rule. So they create this new rule, don't get within 3 meters of it. And then over time, people have gone, well, if you can't get within 3 meters of it, maybe we should extend that to 5 meters, just so that you don't get anywhere near the 3 meters, so that you don't get anywhere near the actual rule itself. And so what they ended up doing is created this mass of rules that were just, you don't ever find written in the Old Testament about what you can and can't do. And what they'd created was a world of legalism. They created this world of legalism, and all of a sudden this day that was supposed to be a gift to you had become a curse, because you could virtually do nothing without getting in trouble for it. And the Lord said the day was supposed to be a blessing. In fact, I blessed the day. And evangelicals really struggle with that, to be honest, because we don't like the idea of blessing objects. We think God blesses people. And we struggle with the whole, well, I'm going to pray a blessing over this microphone so that God uses this mic. We don't really like that. But the first thing God blesses was a day. In the Bible, it blesses a whole day. And so that's a gift. But they'd made this blessing a curse, because as soon as they got up in the morning, they must have gone, well, what can I do? I'm going to have to think about what I do, because if I put a foot out of line, I'm in trouble. And God's like, wow, you are so enslaved, aren't you? Let's see if we can set you free from that. So Jesus is walking along, he's picking crows, and he's having a great time. He's fellowshipping with each other. If you know anything about Trinitarian theology, you would also realize that while he's fellowshipping with his disciples, he's constantly fellowshipping with the Father and the Spirit as well, because he can't do anything else. And so this is perfect example. And he's having a great time. They're picking corn, as you do, maybe walking through a cornfield, picking it, and he's starting to eat it. And the Pharisees are going, you're working. And he goes, no, I'm picking corn and eating it. And he tells them this other story. He tells them a story about people really taking what is holy and sacred, and David giving it to other people. And he said there's a time and a context. And you have to realize God's heart is one of generosity. God's heart is one of giving to good things to his people, and you have taken it. The Sabbath is God's gift to you. You are not God's gift to Sabbath. That's what he says to these. It's what he says to them. The Sabbath was supposed to be a gift to you, and now you think you're somehow a gift to it by having to obey certain rules. Stop thinking like that. Stop thinking like that. And then this other story happens. We know the story of the man, Jesus constantly healing on the Sabbath. And he always seems to push it with the Pharisees, because he wants to break this perception that they have. But he knows exactly what he can do and what he can't do. He will not break the Sabbath. Jesus doesn't break the rules of the Old Testament. He's not allowed to have broken the rules of the Old Testament. So whatever he does do must be permitted. And Jesus, in another story, we know when he does another healing, that he gets criticized for healing this person. And Jesus says, but if your cow is fallen over, you would help your cow, but you're not allowed to help this person. That is ludicrous, Jesus says. It's absolutely ludicrous. Stop thinking like that. And he gets back to this point. We've talked about it a lot. Change your perspective. It's okay to help people. If they're in need, it's okay to help them. It's fine. So how do we make the most of a Sabbath? It's really difficult, because everything in our world is crying out for our attention. But what we can't do is become so obsessed with making the Sabbath holy that we end up getting bound in a legalism. We get trapped in legalism itself. If you want some advice, go and read John Mark Comer's book, A Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It will help you. Think about some of the practices in your life that maybe the Lord wants to set you free from for one day a week. One day, the Lord says, let me set you free from your smartphone. He says that to me, and I still haven't been released from it. You know, one day I might be surgically removed from my smartphone. I have not. And I keep telling, this is not something I've smashed. You know, my day off is Saturday, but I worked yesterday. And I'm not saying that because I'm proud of it. I'm saying it because I'm acknowledging I fail on this area. Strangely, I've said it before, I'll say it again, this is one of the Ten Commandments Christians are the most happy about boasting about breaking. It is. It's the one we boast about breaking, as if, because we get our identity from our work, and we shouldn't. We actually get identity from the Lord. So let the Sabbath be a blessing to you. Start to get to grips with God wants to bless you. And to do that, you need to carve out time. You need to be set free from work and from the pressures of life.